Take your Bibles with me and turn in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will be our text this morning. I want to thank you for coming. And Brother Jerry, if you'll do me a favor, if we could shut those doors back there, that would be fantastic. If one of you guys can walk back there, make sure that happens. And I know the kids will be passing back and forth, but thank you for coming today. I heard a story. It said on Easter Sunday, a Sunday school teacher decided to ask her class what they remembered about Easter. And the first little fellow said that Easter is when all the family comes to the house and they eat a big turkey and they watch football. The teacher suggested that perhaps he was thinking about Thanksgiving and not Easter, so he turned to a pretty little girl, and she answered and said, what do you remember about Easter? She said, Easter was the day when you come down the stairs in the morning and you see all the beautiful presents under the tree. Well, at this point, the teacher's feeling very, very discouraged, not thinking the kids are catching on to what Easter is. And so after explaining a little bit that she was probably thinking about Christmas, there's this little boy in the back, he's jumping up and down, oh, pick me, pick me, pick me, you know. Her spirits kind of immediately pick up a little bit, and the boy says, Easter is a time when Jesus was crucified and buried. Well, the teacher felt really good at that moment, and then the kid added, and then he comes out of the grave, and if he sees his shadow, we have six more weeks of winter. They were absolutely confused about the Easter story, and I don't want you to be confused this morning about the Easter story. I want you to turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he gives us the gospel. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the hope in the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and down to verse number 4 will be our text. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You can be seated this morning. I want to thank you again for coming, and I pray that the sermon will be a blessing to you. Today we're going to be talking about the hope and the resurrection. The resurrection is the very central foundation upon which Christianity stands. If the argument of the resurrection of Jesus Christ begins to crumble, and then Paul's going to say later on, then we are yet to be pitied here for actually gathering together on a Sunday morning and worshiping the Lord if Christ is not risen. But I've taken a sneak peek in the back of the book. I know how the story ends. He's risen indeed. Amen. And he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I want you to bow your head, and perhaps you've not had time this morning just to thank God for family and community. Thank God for church, and perhaps thank God for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you that opportunity as we pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for the hope and the resurrection. Father, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection that is yet to come when all believers of all ages, Lord, that you will call from them, Lord, out of the tomb, out of the grave, will be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Father, we thank you, Lord, for one day, for the hope of calling your church home, which we know to be the rapture. And Father, we praise you, Lord, for the great work that you did at Calvary. And I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us today. God, that you would help us to worship you as we ought. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, most people use hope as a synonym for the word wish or desire. If you say, I hope this is going to happen, I hope we can get to the restaurant, I hope I can get the job I'm looking for, I hope to get the grade that I am studying for, I hope that my dreams will come to pass. Most people, when using the word hope, they're thinking of wish or some type of desire. However, in the Bible, hope is not a wish. In the Bible, hope is a reality. As a matter of fact, we could describe and define biblical hope as hope is a fact not yet realized. That is, I have hope in heaven, a biblical hope, not a wish or a dream that there is a heaven, but I have a fact that's not yet realized. Though I've never been to heaven, by faith I know that heaven is real. Though I've never seen the face of God, by faith I know that God is real. Basically, biblical hope then is an assurance of what is to come. Biblical hope would be a spiritual attitude that causes believers to look confidently into the future, no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on around them, and it motivates us to pursue Christ's likeness and all that He is and all that He wants us to be with maximum effort. That's what biblical hope is. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about the hope in the resurrection. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is this: the historical validity of the resurrection. I want you to write it down. The historical validity of the resurrection. The Bible tells you and I here in verses 1 down to verses number 4, the Bible says in verse number 2 rather, by which also ye are saved if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. Now, Paul is saying here that the resurrection, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, which we know as the gospel, it has been a preaching tradition all the way down through the ages, and Paul even heard the same gospel message. He says in verse number 3, he says, I'm delivering unto you first of all, which I also received. This is what Paul was taught. This is what he had heard, and this is what it was. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Aren't you glad for that? Can you say amen? In his classic book entitled History of Christian Doctrines, an evangelical theologian, William T. Shedd, noted this. He said, the doctrine of the resurrection of the body was from the beginning a cardinal and striking tenet of the Christian church. Historically, the bodily resurrection has been taken to mean a physical, material body. Just as the Bible is coming up to much debate today about the validity and the historical nature of the Bible, so is the resurrection of Jesus Christ coming under attack today by many. The argument is this: whether or not Jesus Christ literally and physically rose from the grave. And what's interesting is the argument is not coming from those without, that is the secular world, it's coming from those within Christianity, those within our own ranks. There are denominations today that believe that Jesus Christ did not bodily rise from the grave. They believe that it was some type of spirit that may have arose from the grave or something of that nature. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you this morning that there is few doctrines more critical to Christianity than the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, I would go as far as to say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very hinge upon which the door of Christianity swings. If Jesus Christ did not rise bodily over death, hell, and the grave, then Paul's going to go on to say, according to our sermon text, that we are people who are to be most pitied. But notice what he says within the verses. According to our sermon text, it's the very heart of the gospel message that Christ died, that he was buried, and verse number 4, that he rose again on the third day. Now the Apostle Paul insisted in verses 14 to verses 19, and you can read this when you go home or you can briefly look at it now, but in verses 14 to verse 19, basically Paul insists that if Jesus Christ did not rise bodily from the grave, from the dead, then he says, number 1, our faith is useless. If Jesus Christ did not bodily rise from the grave, then our faith in Christ is useless. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because we believe in the hope of the resurrection. Not a wish or a desire, but a fact not yet come into full view. That is biblical hope. And so if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then that means when I die and that you die, we're just going to go back to the dust of the earth and we cease to be. Can you imagine that? Everything you've worked for, everything you have done, done, everything that you have accomplished in life, everything you've ever done, it's really for nothing. That's what the atheists teach. The atheists would teach us today that when we die, that we just go back to the grave, that there's no eternal existence. Everything you are, everything you've worked for, really, if the atheist is right, then what's the sense of teaching morality, right? What's the sense of doing what's right? Why not lie and cheat and steal if we're going to die in this life and that's it and there's no judgment or no accountability to God? That's what the atheists teach. If there is no resurrection, there is no Jesus Christ, if he was just a maniac instead of the Messiah, if he was a lunatic instead of Lord, then we today, Paul says, our faith is absolutely useless. And second of all, if Christ didn't bodily rise, he says, secondly, we are still in our sins. That is, we've never been forgiven. The guilt and the stain of sin is still upon us. We have no Savior. We have no Redeemer. We have no Lord that loves us if Jesus Christ did not bodily rise from the grave. It goes on to say that our departed loved ones are lost. Imagine that. This past week, we said goodbye to some of our church family here. Some folks in this room and in our children's building, they said goodbye to some folks this past month and even this past year. Many of you have stood by the graveside of your loved ones and you've said goodbye to them. Can you imagine this morning? Paul says, if Jesus Christ did not bodily rise again, you will never see your mom and dad again. You'll never see your brother or your sister or that spouse or that child if Jesus Christ has not bodily raised from the dead. Your faith is useless, he says. He says we are still in our sins, and if Christ hasn't risen, that means there's no hope for our loved ones that have died, and they are lost. And also, he says, the apostles of Christ, they have become false witnesses. They are liars. The Bible can't be believed. And he says that we are to be pitied more than all men for believing a lie. That's what Paul says within the text in verses 14 and verses 19. He's building an argument for the resurrection of Christ. He says if Jesus didn't rise, our faith is useless. We are still in our sins. Our departed loved ones are lost. The apostles are false witnesses, and we are to be pitied that we woke up early and we came in here and we are worshiping a dead man who never rose from the grave. Can I tell you though? However, all of this changes if Christ has risen. Can you say amen? And the Bible says in verse number 20 that Jesus Christ has risen indeed. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Christ is risen. How many believes that this morning? Say amen. Now we have basically for us not just circular reasoning. We have the historical validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells you and I that Jesus permanently vacated his tomb. The historical record in Matthew 28 verse 6, he is not here for he is risen as he said. Brother Jerry Oliver and his wife Barbara, they just recently traveled to Israel. They went there and seen all the sights and all the things about the Bible. And when Jerry got back the other day, I said, Jerry, while you was over there, did you look in the tomb and see if the tomb is empty? He said, preacher, the tomb is empty. Can you say amen? I'm here to tell you, friend, the tomb is empty. You can look at the other tombs of religious leaders in the world and you'll find the remains of their leaders there, but you can look over there in Israel. Here the Bible tells you and I, the tomb is empty. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead. Can you say amen? When you study the Bible, you'll find out that Jesus said over and over that he would rise from the dead. Now, you would say, well, I just can't trust the Bible. Do you realize, friend, there is more historical evidence to the validity of the scripture than any other writing of antiquity? Any other writing. If you were to study Julius Caesar, you could go into the college and open up your history books and you would all discover all the things about Julius Caesar and the documentation about the life and the antics of Julius Caesar is a lot less than the validity of the New Testament. There is over 5,000 documents that we can gather together that proves the historical record of the Bible. That's more than any other writing, more than any other person in antiquity, Caesar, Napoleon, any of them, there's more about Jesus Christ than anywhere else. What I'm saying is you can trust the Bible as a historical record. And let me tell you this, the evidence that's gathered, they take the evidence and they use it to prove these other characters of the past, like Caesar and Columbus and all these, and they use the same type of evidence to prove the validity of the New Testament and Jesus Christ. What am I saying? The book that you hold in your hand, it's not just a book of history, it is His story. It is the story of the glory of Almighty God, and the Bible tells you and I that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, the Bible tells you and I that Jesus testified to this over and over again. John chapter number 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, he's talking about himself, I will rise it up. Matthew 12, verse number 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He died. The Bible says, Matthew 17, verse 9, it says, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Matthew chapter 17, verse 23, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again, and they were exceedingly sorry. Over and over again, Jesus was pointing to the cross and the resurrection and his burial. In fact, there are 5 different accounts showing that Jesus predicted his resurrection and that they were literally fulfilled. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John chapter 20 to 21, and our text, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. All of them prophetically state that Jesus Christ would die, he would be buried and rise again, and all 5 of them was literally fulfilled. The Bible teaches you and I that 3 days after Jesus died and the tomb was found empty, that Jesus Christ literally began to appear to his disciples in that same body. It wasn't a spirit, it wasn't an angel, it was the same body that died, that body rose from the dead. And the Bible tells you and I in Acts chapter 1, verses 2 to verse number 3, it says, unto the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, watch this, to whom also he showed himself alive, after his passion by many infallible proofs. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got proof today that Jesus Christ literally rose from the dead by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The writer of Acts is Luke. Luke wrote the book of Hebrews, he wrote the book of Luke, and he writes the book of Acts. All 3 of his books that are found in the New Testament were based upon interviews from individuals that he knew. He would interview Peter, and he interviewed Mary, and he would interview some of the priests and even some of the soldiers there at the day when Jesus died, that one of them said, surely this was the Son of God. Based upon historical evidence and historical interviews, he pins down for Theophilus, as we told our children earlier, that God gave us many infallible proofs that there's absolutely no way to deny that it wasn't a spirit that rose, it was his actual physical body. Can you say amen? Now, Jesus made at least 12 separate appearances to a total of over 500 people. And the Bible tells us that here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, covering a period of 40 days after his resurrection, 12 separate appearances, and one of those being to 500 people at once. As a matter of fact, during Jesus' bodily resurrection appearances, the disciples saw him, the disciples heard him, and the disciples touched him. This is somebody that died. This was a man that was bleeding and dying on the cross. This man rose from the grave, and the historical record says they saw him, they heard him, and they touched him. They witnessed him eat on 4 occasions, according to the gospel. Jesus showed them his crucifixion scars in John chapter number 20 and verse number 27. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you this morning that it's clear that Jesus rose in the same body in which he was crucified. He did not rise in a spirit. He did not rise in some spiritual fashion. He rose as a real, tangible, material body. That's why the songwriter would write, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose." If you believe it, give him a hand clap of praise. Can you say amen? Hallelujah to God. There is the validity of the historical record of Jesus Christ. And you can trace it over and over and over again. And hallelujah, God has given us the historical validity of the resurrection. Therefore, I have hope. I want you to see, second of all, the hope in a resurrection not only speaks of the historical validity of the resurrection, but the spiritual victory of the resurrection. You and I have a spiritual victory. That is, if Christ died and was buried and rose again, the Bible teaches you and I that when we die because of our faith in Christ, we will rise again. Whether through the rapture or whether through the end time events, one of these days, believers in Jesus Christ will live forever with the Lord and have a body changed, fashioned unto like the Son of God. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited this morning. Can you say amen? Because there's spiritual victory in the resurrection. The French philosopher Voltaire, he had argued that the Bible and Christianity would pass within 100 years after his lifetime. Voltaire died in 1778, but Christianity still lives on and is going strong here in 2012. Friedrich Nietzsche, back in 1882, said, "God is dead." And he believed that the dawn of science would be the doom of faith. I can tell you that science has dawned, and Christianity still lives on. Can you say amen? The Communist Dictionary defines the Bible as this: it is a collection of fantastic legends without any scientific support. Communism is dying, but Christianity still lives on. Can you say amen? And you think about this morning. How is that possible? How is it possible that after all these years that Christianity lingers on? How can you explain Christianity's longevity? Well, you think about this. Number one, the founder of Christianity, who is Jesus, the founder of Christianity, he was just a Jewish peasant, wasn't he? While the Bible tells you and I that Jesus was born of Mary and Joseph, while they were just Jewish peasants living out their existence, and Jesus Christ, who's the founder, he was nothing more than a Jewish peasant. He wasn't a rich prince. He didn't live up on a high hill somewhere. As a matter of fact, he was just a Jewish poor peasant. He never wrote a book. When you open up your Bible, you will find that Jesus Christ never ever wrote one single book. As a matter of fact, we don't know of any writings of Jesus except when he took his finger and he wrote in the ground, and we have a historical record of that. He was a peasant. He never wrote a book. He never held a political office. He was never king there in Jerusalem. He was never emperor over Rome. He never was in the Senate. He never made no decisions within the culture. He was a peasant. He never wrote a book. He never held a political office. And he never journeyed more than 200 miles from his hometown. Now, if you're going to be somebody that's going to make history, it would seem like you would be a world traveler over. Jesus' proximity was very, very limited. About a radius of 200 miles, he went preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, and he never left his hometown radius of about 200 miles. The Bible tells you and I that friends left him. People betrayed him, and they even abandoned him. If he is the founder of Christianity, he never wrote a book, he was never a political leader, he never left a radius of 200 miles, then why does Christianity still live on? How can you logically explain the longevity of Christianity? How can you explain that there are thousands upon thousands of people today meeting in churches all across America? They are filled with churches. They are singing songs. They are worshiping God. How can you explain when this man Jesus is nothing but a peasant? He never wrote a book. He's not a political leader. He never was a world traveler. How do you explain the longevity of Christianity? I can tell you, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is just worth living because he lives. Can you say amen? Jesus Christ is alive and well today. And because he's alive and well, not only did he rise from the grave, but he has rose within the hearts of millions upon millions of individuals. The dynamic evidence how Jesus Christ has radically changed an individual is all the evidence we really need. You know what? When you study the life of the Apostle Paul, how he was a murderer, he was a wicked, horrible individual. If God could save a man like Saul and change him to Paul, then I'm telling you, there is hope for everybody today. Can you say amen? That's evidence enough for me that God could take a wicked murderer, vile, a guy who is motivated as a religious terrorist, if you will. He was motivated by a dead religion, and he was a religious terrorist in the book of Acts. God wonderfully, gloriously saved him. That's all the evidence that I need. It tells me that the dynamic evidence is this. If Jesus Christ can change the heart of a man like that, then Jesus Christ is still changing hearts today. I can tell you this. He changed my heart at the age of 12 years old. He's changing your heart today. He'll change your heart for all eternity. Why? Because he lives. Can you say amen? Now, the author of Hebrews reminds you and I just how secure that salvation is and that hope is. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 to verse 20. Watch this. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Do you see that? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest for us after the order of Melchizedek. The Bible says our hope is an anchor, which means it's unmovable and it is unshakable. You can't move it. You can't shake it. That is our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says Christ serves as our great high priest. That means that he is interceding for us. That means this morning, no matter what your need is, no matter what situation you have ran into, if you will come to God and literally begin to call out to God in prayer and say, God, here I am. Here's the situation. Do you realize, friend, God is so awesome that God inclines his ear and he hears every single prayer of every single person that has ever been uttered. Don't we serve an awesome God? No matter what's happening in your heart and in your life, the Bible says he serves as a high priest. He's there interceding for us. Peter would go on to remind us in 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, listen, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I can tell you this morning, my hope that I have, my biblical hope, it's a live hope, not a dead hope. I'm not serving a dead religion. I'm serving a risen Savior. The Bible says he's given me a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Bible teaches me that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my salvation is not kept by me. It's not kept by the church. It's not kept by anything we do. My salvation, your salvation, it is kept by the very power of Almighty God because Jesus Christ rose, you and I will rise again. Can you say amen? Oh, praise the Lord for not only the historical validity of the resurrection, but the spiritual victory that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last of all, not only do we see the hope in the resurrection as the spiritual, the historical validity that the historical facts prove that Jesus Christ bodily rose. Not only do we see the spiritual victory that we have a hope that's like an anchor. It is unmovable. But also there is the practical viability of the resurrection. And what do I mean by that? That today you can take the resurrection of Jesus Christ and put it to use in your life right now. I'm talking about right now. Before you leave this room, the resurrection of Jesus Christ can change you and transform you and help you right now. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Listen, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you know what Jesus Christ is doing right now? He is praying to God the Father on our behalf. He lives to make intercession for us. That is, he is our go-between from here into eternity. He prays for us. He loves us. You know what? I don't know why you're here today, or basically why you decided to come. Perhaps it's Easter, or perhaps you're here today and you've been searching for some type of spiritual answer. You're trying to figure out your journey in life. Can I tell you, friend? Listen, Jesus Christ is here right now waiting to pray on your behalf. You know, there's a little boy one time, he was at the grocery store, and he said, "Mama, I want some chocolate donuts." She said, "Sit down. I don't have the money for them chocolate donuts. I just sit down." And he started crying again, "Mama, I want some chocolate donuts," you know. And she said, "Son, sit down there. If you don't sit down and behave, boy, you're going to get punished when I get you home." She's pushing him down to the grocery store a little bit more. He stands up and says, "Mama, I want some chocolate donuts before we leave." You know, you can just imagine, huh, how frustrated she is getting. She said, "Boy, I told you I don't have enough money. Sit down or you're going to get in trouble when we get home. I'm going to tell your daddy how you acted when we get home." They got right in the checkout line. He said, "Mama, I really want them chocolate donuts." She said, "Shh, quiet, boy." He stands up in the grocery cart, and he cups his hands together. He cups his hands together. He says, "Dear Jesus, I want you to help my mama. I want you to show my mama I need those chocolate donuts. Lord, you know how I wanted chocolate donuts when I went into this store. Oh, Lord, please give me those chocolate donuts." Well, you can just imagine everybody around, they start talking bad about the mom. "I can't believe she didn't buy that baby them chocolate donuts. How awful." And she hears all the whispers and she's going, "Sit down, sit down, sit down. Lord, please help my mama. Please, Lord, let her buy those chocolate donuts." You know what she did? She ran over while she's in the checkout line, and she ran over, got the donuts, and said, "Here, I'm buying them chocolate donuts." You know, I tell you that story to tell you this. There's a lot of you here this morning. You are in the checkout line. You're ready to check out on your family. You're ready to check out on your ministry. You're ready to check out on your faith. You're ready to check out on God. But I'm here to tell you, in the checkout line, if you will persevere, in the checkout line, if you will stay and hang tight, God just might do something miraculous and amazing in the checkout lines of your life. How do I know that? Because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. He holds the future, and life is just worth living because he lives. If you believe it, let's give him a hand clap of praise. Can you say amen? Hallelujah to God. Listen, we're going to give an invitation here today, and you may be like that little boy wanting those chocolate donuts. You're right in the checkout line, and you're asking God for the very desires of your heart. Don't you check out yet. Don't you check out yet. You stay here today until you work out your salvation. You stay here today until you work out that problem. And our staff is going to be up here ready to pray for you and minister to you no matter what's happened. Listen, he's alive today. He lives today. He will pray for you today. He's coming back one day. Trust him, and I believe you'll be better for it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the amazing day you've given us. Lead us and guide us and direct us. Lord, I pray that those that are in the checkout line right now, that they'll persevere just a little longer. Lord, I pray that in the checkout line that you will deliver. God, in the checkout lines of life, Lord, you will answer. Father, you will show your power and your glory. Bless my friends that are here today. Help us to minister to them on this wonderful Easter morning, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If you have a need, this all.